And what I want to talk about this morning is prophecy in the book of Proverbs. And if you're anything like me or like most Christians, at least in the past, I never thought of prophecy and Proverbs as really being associated. But before we have a word of prayer, let me first of all prove to you that there is prophecy in the book of Proverbs. Look in chapter 30, first of all, in the book of Proverbs. I always thought of the book of Proverbs as simply a book of some wise sayings about how to live life. And I want to show you this morning, there is that, but I want to show you there's a lot more to the book of Proverbs than that. Chapter 30 and verse 1 says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Eucal." Notice it says, "even the prophecy." So chapter 30 is clearly identified as being prophecy. And then chapter 31 says, "The words of King Lemuel," I don't know if I said verse 1 or not, but chapter 31, verse 1, "the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." So we're also told that chapter 31 is prophecy. Chapter 31 is the chapter about the virtuous woman, and often it's used at ladies' meetings and so forth to speak about a virtuous, godly woman. But notice in verse 1 that we're told that this is prophecy. Okay, turn back to chapter 1. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we will look at some prophecy in the book of Proverbs. Father, we thank you again for the joy that it is to gather. Together, we thank you that we can rejoice in the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have given us all of this information that you've given us in the Word of God about things in the past, about this dispensation, and also about things to come. And I pray that we would truly rejoice and appreciate your word of God, the word of God as we study this morning. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. And I won't make a lot of comment on the first six verses, but the first six verses tell us why the book of Proverbs was written. Chapter 1, verse 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And now here's why this book is written. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." So again, this is why the book of Proverbs is written. And there's when I first read these verses, as I was studying, a lot of these words are very similar in meaning that he uses here. For example, wisdom, instruction, understanding. And I think many of us would be hard-pressed to distinguish exactly what's the difference between these words. So that was an interesting study in itself, to study each of those words and find out that they are different in meaning and to understand why he uses all these words. But just a couple things I want to point out in these first six verses. Notice in verse 4, it says one of the reasons for the writing of the book of Proverbs is to give subtlety to the simple. One of the important groups of people that is mentioned again and again in the book of Proverbs is the simple. And it's important to understand that when we think, if we call someone simple, we would probably mean that they're kind of simple-minded, they're not real bright. That's not really the meaning in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, the simple are those that are, in a sense, simple-minded, in the sense that they're lacking some knowledge, some spiritual knowledge. But it doesn't mean that they're not capable of understanding, that they don't have an intellect. It just means that they don't have the knowledge they need. And secondly, they're very slow to believe. And then in verse 5, you'll see another category of person in the book of Proverbs, a wise man. And we'll see others in a moment, but just I want to point out those two. So in the book of Proverbs, you have the simple and you have a wise man. And the other thing I want to point out before we move along, at the end of verse 6, it says the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The phrase dark sayings there doesn't mean like something spooky, something like that. It has the idea of it's like a puzzle or a riddle. So you've got these, when you put all the pieces of a puzzle out, unless you've seen the cover of the box, you don't really have any clue what this is. But as you put the pieces together, it all starts making sense. And when you have it completed, you say, "Oh, now I see. Now it's very clear." And so that's the idea of dark sayings. The book of Proverbs is written because there are some things in the book of Proverbs and some things in the Bible that are very simple to understand. You can just quickly read the verse and that's what it means. But there are other things in the book of Proverbs and in the Bible that are not so simple. It's like a puzzle or like a riddle. You have to figure it out. You get a piece here, piece here, piece here, put them together, and finally it'll clear up and you'll see it. And so one of the things that tells you is that there are things in the book of Proverbs that are not easy to understand. They're dark sayings that you have to put all the pieces together. Okay, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Okay, first of all, notice in verse 7 that we have a third category of person in the book of Proverbs, fools. And many, many times Proverbs speaks about fools. So far we have a wise man, we have simple, and we have fools. And the other thing I want to mention in these verses, in verse 7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Many modern translations change that to reverence for the Lord. And many, many teachers, including many who use the King James Bible, when they're preaching on this verse or other similar verses, they will explain that the fear of the Lord doesn't mean that you're scared. Doesn't mean you're scared of God. It means that you have reverence for the Lord. Keep Proverbs open, but turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to show you that that is not true. You go into a Christian bookstore and pick almost any commentary on the book of Proverbs or other books that have that phrase, the fear of the Lord. And I can almost guarantee you that the commentator will go into an explanation about how fear of the Lord actually means reverence for the Lord or respect for the Lord, that kind of thing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, reverence and fear are not the same thing. And the King James uses both words. So back in Proverbs chapter 1, if verse 7 meant that reverence for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, then that's what it would say, but it doesn't say that. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what does fear mean? Well, you all know what fear means. Fear means fear. And that's important to note because when you read verse 7 and you let it mean what it says and then think, now, why would it say that? And that'll help you as you go along in the book of Proverbs to understand the book of Proverbs. It means fear. It doesn't mean reverence. Okay, let's continue then. Beginning in verse 10, The book of Proverbs very clearly now begins to give prophecy. And let's read a few verses here, and then we'll come back to verse 10 and talk about what it's saying. So chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, before we go back to verse 10 and talk about these verses, let me just say that in the book of Proverbs, there's prophecy regarding the first coming of Christ, and later we'll see at least briefly also the tribulation time. And in the book of Proverbs, it tells when the Messiah comes, what he will do, where he will do it, what he will preach, and in what order he will conduct his ministry. First he will do this, then this, then this. We'll talk a bit more about that later. And it tells how the nation of Israel will respond to him. And beginning in chapter 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee..." Prophetically, these sinners are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So keep Proverbs open and turn to Matthew 21. And we're going to compare a few verses in Proverbs and mostly in Matthew. We'll look at a couple other verses too, but mostly Proverbs and Matthew, so you can keep those two books open. So Matthew chapter 21, and there's a parable that Christ tells here that is very much doctrinally the same as the verses we just read in Proverbs. So Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. "Hear another parable. There is a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." The vineyard here is the nation of Israel. God planted his nation, the nation of Israel, as a vineyard, and took care of it. And then verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise, and they did unto them likewise." Verse 35 and 36 are speaking about how God sent prophets to his vineyard, to Israel, and they killed all the prophets. Verse 37, "But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." And incidentally, you notice here the word reverence, we just talked about that. When God sent his son to the nation of Israel, they should have reverenced him. And, of course, they didn't, so now they need to fear him. And that's the point in Proverbs. Verse 38, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves," and notice carefully what they say here in verse 38. They say, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons," and so forth. Now, keep Matthew open, but turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. And again, prophetically, beginning in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee..." The sinners here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say..." And what do they say? They say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." Now that's just what Matthew said they would say. They will say, "This is the heir, come let us kill him." The end of verse, Proverbs 1:11, it says, "They're lurking privily for the innocent without cause." Who is that? Who is the innocent without cause? Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 25. "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So Jesus Christ is the innocent without cause that they want to kill back in Proverbs chapter 1. And return then again to Proverbs 1. And now why do they want to kill him? Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10 and 11 makes it clear that these sinners are going to gather together, they're going to try to entice you to join them, to lurk privily, to kill the innocent without cause. Why do they want to kill him? Verse 12, "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit." Here's why they want to kill him. "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse." So why do they want to kill him? Because they want all precious substance. What did Matthew 21 say? Let us kill him and what? And let us seize on his inheritance. So that's why they want to kill the son, because they want the kingdom and all the riches that go along with having the kingdom. And so when the son is sent, they know this is the heir. So these sinners are going to entice you to come and join them and kill the heir so that we can have the kingdom, we can get the precious substance. And if you will join us, we will all have one purse and we'll all share the riches together. Okay, then continue in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Again, in the book of Proverbs, it, and we'll come to this in a moment, but it tells you exactly what the Messiah will do when he comes, and in what order and so forth. And it tells you how the nation will respond to him, about these sinners that will entice you to join them in destroying the son and seizing the inheritance. And it tells you in verse 15, walk not thou in the way with them. So if the Israelites had only the book of Proverbs, they should have been able to identify when Jesus Christ came, this is the one. And they should have known that the religious leaders in our nation are going to try to entice us to destroy him, and we must not walk in the way with them. In verse 17 and 18, verse 17 gives us illustration, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. The point of that illustration is, if you lay out a net, spread out a net in plain sight to catch a bird, the bird will see the net and avoid it. But these sinners are such fools that they lay out a net to catch the sun and destroy him, but they don't understand that they themselves are going to, they're so stupid, they're not smart enough like the bird to avoid the net. They're going to fly right into their own net and be caught. Turn to, first of all, Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we won't read the whole context here, but just verse 34 and 35 talk about how Israel has killed all the prophets and so forth. And then verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So Christ talks about how all that the judgment is going to come upon that particular generation. There's all through the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and so forth, there's a prophecy about a certain generation. It's called a froward generation, a rebellious generation, a perverse generation, an adulterous generation, and so forth. And that's the generation here, that these Pharisees and Sadducees, these sinners that will entice you. And Matthew 23 says all these things, all this judgment will come upon this generation. They're going to get caught in their own net. They don't understand that the net they're laying out to catch the Messiah and destroy him is in fact going to be their own destruction. It's going to cause the shedding of their own blood. And then also look in Matthew 16. And before we read Matthew 16, just glance back in Proverbs 1 again. And verse 18, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. See, earlier it said that in verse 11, they're lurking privily to kill the innocent without cause, but they don't understand the end of verse 18. In fact, they are lurking privily for their own lives. They're the ones that are ultimately going to be destroyed. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is what? Everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. These who are greedy for gain, who want to seize the inheritance for themselves, get the kingdom for themselves, that is going to take away their own life. Now look at Matthew 16. And beginning in, let's see, I got to turn to chapter 16 first. Chapter 16 and beginning in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The beginning of verse 25, he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's what these sinners did. They wanted to save their own life, get rid of the heir, kill him, seize the inheritance, get all the precious substance. They wanted to save their own life, but they're going to end up losing their life. And then verse 25 continues, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's what Jesus preached when he came to his disciples. He said, you must forsake all. You must lose your life. If you are greedy of gain, you will end up being your own destruction. So get rid of everything. Don't be greedy of gain. Follow me, forsake all, and you will find life. And that's what the disciples did. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? And that's what these sinners wanted to do. They wanted to seize the kingdom and gain the whole world, but in the end, they lose their own soul. Okay, back again in Proverbs chapter 1. One of the things, if you've not noticed this previously, I would encourage you, when you study the Bible, another of many ways the King James Bible will help you to know the truth and understand it is to notice the paragraph markings. So notice in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, the beginning of verse 20 is a paragraph mark. And this is now beginning a new thought. Verse 20 says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying. Before we talk about this, keep it open and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. If you want, you can let Matthew go now. We will be coming back there a bit later, but we'll be going some other places also. But keep Proverbs open, and then Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is prophetically speaking about the Messiah. And notice it says in verse 2, the Spirit of wisdom will rest upon him. And we could look at a number of other scriptures and learn that Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. He is wisdom in a person. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, notice in verse 20 that wisdom is personified. Wisdom seems to be a person here. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. There are three times in the book of Proverbs when wisdom is personified. And it's speaking prophetically of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, before we talk more about that, there's a kind of an obvious question that some of you might be thinking. Jesus Christ obviously was a male. But you notice in verse 20 it says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. So wisdom is personified as a female here. And now, so how can that be Jesus Christ? Well, the reason wisdom is a female in the book of Proverbs is that in the book of Proverbs there are two women. There's the strange woman. And let me just show you chapter 2 in Proverbs, and verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So many times in Proverbs it talks about the strange woman. And what that's speaking about prophetically is that false Babylon church that the book of Revelation speaks about. So in the book of Proverbs, many times it speaks about the strange woman. And so in contrast to the strange woman, you have the wise woman. So that's why wisdom is personified as a woman here. But again, it's speaking prophetically of the ministry of Christ. So back in chapter 1 and verse 20, it begins, "Wisdom crieth without." Now, what does that mean? What is without? Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we just want to see if we can identify what is without mean. Wisdom crieth without. Hebrews chapter 13, and beginning in verse 13. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." When it speaks in verse 14, it says, "Here we have no continuing city." What city do they have in mind? They're speaking about earthly Jerusalem. That's not their city, because earthly Jerusalem at that time is in rebellion and unbelief. So they're looking for a city to come. And that's why it says, "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp." So without is referring to outside the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ begins his public ministry, where does he begin it? Well, you might naturally, I think we would all guess Jerusalem. Just like the wise men, when they were looking for the king of the Jews, where do they go? Jerusalem. That makes sense. It turned out that that's not where he was, but that would seem to be a sensible place to go to look for the king of the Jews. The same thing, I think if we were going to plan the ministry of Jesus Christ, we would probably all have him starting in Jerusalem. But Proverbs says, no, wisdom is going to cry without. Look in Matthew chapter 4. And as you're going through Matthew, and at the end of chapter 3, Christ is baptized by John. Then in chapter 4, he's tempted in the wilderness. And after the temptation in the wilderness, now he's ready to officially begin his public ministry. And notice Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim," and so forth. So Jesus does not begin his ministry here in Jerusalem, as I think we would expect, but instead he leaves Jerusalem, he goes up to Galilee. And 11 of his 12 apostles, for example, are chosen from Galilee. So the book of Proverbs, again, tells us when the Messiah comes, what he will do, where he will do it, what he will say, and so forth. And the point in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 21, the main point is that when the Messiah begins his ministry, he's going to begin by crying out in open public places. It's not going to be a little secret movement that he's going to try to start. He's going to speak, cry out in open public places. Again, chapter 20 says, "Without she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates." So all of these are very open public places where multitudes of people could gather. And that's exactly what Christ did when he began his ministry. Look in Luke chapter 13. And we'll just look at a couple examples. Luke chapter 13 and verse 26 says, "Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." So that's what Proverbs said. She uttereth her voice in the streets. When Christ came, he taught them in the streets. And then John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 20. "Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." When Jesus begins his ministry, again, he doesn't go off and secretly try to gather some disciples, but he speaks openly to them. And he's not trying to hide anything. And that's what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 would have told the nation of Israel. That's how his ministry will begin. And then go back to Proverbs 1 and verse 22. What is he going to cry out? When wisdom begins to cry out, what will he cry? Verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Notice in this verse you have three different categories of people. You have the simple, you have the scorners, you have the fools. Prophetically, that speaks of how the nation of Israel will respond to the Messiah when he comes. First, when he begins his ministry, they will be simple. Then, later, they will become scorners, and finally, they will become fools. So let's just look at that a bit. So first, they're going to be simple. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" This is an example of how when Christ began his ministry, the nation of Israel was simple. Which again means, first of all, they were lacking some knowledge. And again, I made the point earlier, simple in the book of Proverbs does not mean they're dumb, that they're not incapable of understanding. It means they're lacking knowledge, but it's their own fault that they're lacking knowledge. The knowledge is in the Old Testament. They should have had the knowledge. But they're lacking knowledge, and they're slow to believe. And so it's not a good thing to be simple. However, when you're simple, you're not in a hopeless situation. If you remember when we read the beginning verses in the book of Proverbs where it gives the purpose for the writing of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 4 it says to give subtlety to the simple. So one of the purposes for the writing of the book of Proverbs is to give subtlety to the simple. So it's the book of Proverbs is written for one category or one class. It's written to the simple. So there's hope for the simple if they will heed what's written in the book of Proverbs. When Christ began his ministry, and this is an example of it, they're not opposing him. They're not trying to destroy him. They allow him to come into the synagogue. They allow him to stand up and read the scriptures and even to comment on what he read. And they're just fastening their eyes on him. So they're listening to him. They're watching him carefully. And again, they're not yet opposing him or trying to destroy him. In fact, he's going around healing people. Multitudes of people are following him and listening to him and watching him and trying to figure out who is this guy and what is he saying and so forth. And so they're simple. But later, they become scorners. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. As Christ continues his ministry, the nation of Israel moves from being simple to becoming scorners. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 24. "He said unto them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn.'" So they're not simply watching him, listening to him, so forth. Now they're laughing at him. And also turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And beginning in verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." By the way, notice the word sinners there in verse 1. Who did Proverbs warn us about? If sinners entice you and say, come with us. So it's not when it, both in Proverbs and here in Matthew, when it says sinners, it's not just talking about anyone in any dispensation who does something bad. It's a specific group of people at a specific time it's talking about. And these are the ones here. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So again, they're no longer simple, just listening and watching, trying to figure things out. Now they're laughing at him with scorn. They're murmuring against him, making accusations like they do here in verse 2. And then look at chapter 16 in Luke. And verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were what? Covetous. What did Proverbs say these sinners would be? It said they'd be greedy for gain. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They're now mocking him, laughing at him with scorn. So they've moved from being simple to being scorners. And then as you continue in the ministry of Christ, ultimately they become fools, and they demand that their Savior be crucified. So back to Proverbs chapter 1. So verse 20 tells you what the Messiah will do as he begins his ministry. And then verse 22 tells you about these three responses in the nation of Israel getting progressively worse. First being simple, which is not good, but it's not hopeless. But then becoming scorners and ultimately becoming fools. And Proverbs makes it clear that when you become a fool, just forget it. Forget trying to speak to a fool. It's not going to work. Before we go on here in chapter 1, let me say before I forget. In the book of Proverbs, again, three times wisdom is personified. And if the Israelites had only the book of Proverbs, they could have known when the Messiah comes, what he will do, where he will do it, what he will say, in what order he will do these things and so forth, how the nation will respond to him. The first time wisdom is personified here in chapter 1, it tells us about how he's going to begin his ministry in very public places crying out. The second time wisdom is personified, it tells us the next phase of his ministry will be when he will be engaged with the religious and political leaders in the nation of Israel. And as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what happens. He begins speaking to the multitudes, but as you move along in the middle section of those books, he's having encounter after encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the last time in Proverbs that wisdom is personified, it says that wisdom builds her house and speaks from within her own house. In Hebrews 3, I believe it is, it talks about how Moses had a house and Christ has a house. But it's not talking about a building like this. The house are the disciples. And Christ gathered disciples to himself, and the last phase of his ministry, he's no longer speaking and ministering to the multitudes of people in the open public places, and he's no longer engaged with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Instead, he goes aside with his disciples. For example, he begins to speak in parables. The multitudes don't understand him. The religious leaders don't understand him. But he takes his disciples aside and privately explains the parables to them. So he begins to speak within his own house. So again, all that information is in the book of Proverbs. And I see our time is running out here, but just turn back quickly to chapter 1 of Proverbs, or maybe you're there already, and we'll quickly wrap this up. Verse 23 continues to tell us when the Messiah comes, when wisdom cries out, what will he say? And verse 23 says, turn you at my reproof. When Christ began his ministry, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repent mean? It means turn, change your mind, turn you at my reproof. So that was the message to the nation of Israel. Don't let those sinners entice you, but turn you at my reproof, repent. And what will happen if you do repent? Verse 23 says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. What did Christ tell his disciples? He said, I'm going away, but When I go away, I'll send my spirit unto you. That took place in Acts 2. And he says in verse 23, I will make known my words unto you. He also told his disciples, when I go away, the Spirit is going to make all the words known unto you. And of course, he did that through the Word of God written by James and Peter and John and Matthew and so forth. So we don't have time to look at the other two times wisdom is personified, but this is an example of how the book of Proverbs gives you all this information about what the Messiah will do, where he will do it, what he will say, what the response will be, and so forth. And then we won't go through the rest of the chapter, but you notice again a paragraph mark at the beginning of verse 24, and he's now prophetically moving to the tribulation time because Israel has rejected him. They become fools and destroyed him. So then the tribulation time will come. Verse 26, for example, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. The only time in the Bible when it says God laughs, every time in the Bible when God laughs, he's laughing in derision. And it's always in this tribulation setting. The fear that cometh in verse 26 is a tribulation. If you notice verse 27, he talks about desolation, destruction cometh as a whirlwind, distress, anguish, and so forth. If you look up, just get a concordance and look up those words and read all the verses in the Bible that use those words, you'll see the vast majority of them are talking about that tribulation time. So in this passage, he just piles word upon word upon word that are tribulation words. And then I'll mention chapter 2. If you notice the first nine verses, he talks about the importance of wisdom. Verse 4, you should seek her as silver, search for her as hid treasure, and so forth. And then he tells you in verse 12 that if you get the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it will deliver you from the way of the evil man. Who is the evil man? It's the Antichrist. Incidentally, the NIV says evil men, or I think wicked men, one or the other, but it's men. So, you know, you read the King James Bible, it says, deliver you from the way of the evil man. You should think, who is that? And if you're paying attention, you know it's Antichrist. NIV, you won't get it. It's evil men. And then if you go down to verse 16, if you get the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it will deliver thee from the strange woman. And as we talked about, that's that false Babylon church spoken of in the book of Revelation. So, Galen. There are other places also. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But mostly it's a negative term outside
this. It can be either one, yeah. But in Proverbs 1, the word subtlety has the idea of what we all are familiar with the word subtle. Something is subtle, it's not real obvious and plain and so forth. So subtlety is that you can look at things that, for someone who doesn't have subtlety, they'll think, well, there's no difference. It's just the same thing. But if you have subtlety, you can look at those things and you can say, no, they're not the same. This is different from this. And the idea is, in that tribulation time, it will be a time of great deception. And if they don't have subtlety, and even when Christ came, they didn't have subtlety, so they couldn't discern who is this. And the same thing will happen again in the tribulation. So that's the idea of that word. All right, so we'll conclude there for this morning. But to me, this was really exciting. It gives a whole new picture on the book of Proverbs. Because, I used to think Proverbs is just a bunch of wise sayings on how to live life. And there is that. But this will put a whole new understanding upon the book of Proverbs. And if you have these thoughts in mind now and go through the book of Proverbs, go on to chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and so forth, there's just many, many just real precious gems concerning the things both at the first coming of Christ and in that tribulation period. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity this morning to gather together and to look into the Word of God. And we do thank you how privileged we are to have this information that you've revealed to us. And I pray that we would not take lightly the fact that we can have the Word of God and hold it in our hands and study it, but that more and more we would be motivated and make it a priority in our lives to understand your Word rightly divided. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.